All right, let's open in prayer, and then we will get started. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this glorious morning, Lord, that we have today, Lord, to be able to sit in your word, Lord. We pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the wisdom that you would have for us today, Lord. Above all things, Lord, we desire to know you and to know you intimately and personally, Lord. We pray that you will continue to minister to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God is here and with us, Lord, and will work inside of us. We pray over your word, Lord, that it would enter into our hearts, Lord, and that it would activate us. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, the time of fellowship, the time of peace, of grace. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in the mighty name of your Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. I want to give some background on who I am. And I'll try to keep that relatively short because I'm sure you didn't come to find out everything about me and who I am. But I'll give you a little snippets and then we'll get in. So I grew up in a small village up in northern Alaska in Unalakleet. Middle school, high school, graduated there, went to the Marine Corps, spent 4 years in the Marine Corps, moved to Ketchikan in 2003. I first had a calling into ministry when I was a junior in high school. The calling was actually into youth ministry. It was a desire that was put onto my heart. However, you know, when we begin to seek things that are not of God, it can easily lead us astray, and that is usually my time in the Marine Corps as a whole. Coming back here, I met my wife, and my wife Tori, and I really give so much of the credit of where I am today to her. She had just a sense of faith and purity that really helped to edge, like to round out the rough edges in my life. And we got married in 2007, and at the time I was going to school for education, and my wife was as well, and we took a job up in Gambell, Alaska. It's up in the Bering Strait, right in the middle of the Bering Sea, about 50 miles from Siberia. We spent the first year there. We moved to White Mountain, spent 3 years in White Mountain, but it was in 2009 that I had a very intimate encounter with Jesus Christ. And so I believe, you know, we can be saved but yet not be serving. So I believe we can have the salvation of Jesus Christ through the acceptance of his Son, but yet not be activated into his word, not be activated as a disciple into actually serving him. And sometimes we can think, how does that happen? You know, how can we have received Christ Jesus, but yet not be living for Jesus? We know that when we receive Jesus Christ, that Jesus begins to do a work inside of us. And we see that through that work that God is doing in our lives, he's preparing us for something greater. He's preparing us for something that he has prepared ahead of time. And I believe that time in high school when I accepted Jesus Christ, to my experience in the Marine Corps, to meeting my wife, was a preparation for what he had in store ahead of me. And so it was in 2009. I was very, in the sense of where I was with the Lord, I was very gray. And I call it gray back then, which I define this very differently now. But I said, if you'd asked me where I was back in 2008, 2009, I said, I'm sitting on the fence. I haven't made an actual choice yet. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I've asked him in my life when I was in high school. But there was something about it I was really just hesitant about. And prior to that, I said I had told myself that I was on a spiritual journey because I wanted to know with all of my heart who Jesus Christ really was. And I wanted him to be real to me, not just something that I was taught when I was young, but I wanted it to be real for me Because unless he's real to me, how can I really express who Jesus Christ is to other people? I'm just regurgitating basically the same teaching that I was taught, and it becomes more of a religion than it does an intimate relationship. And so I made that choice to say, you know what? Until I can confirm with my heart that I believe and know who Jesus is, I can't fully commit. So that's where I was. And, you know, in some weirdness, I had just really dragged my feet about it. Well, we had a visiting ministry team that had came in. And this was kind of my connection to in doing martial arts and doing it as an outreach ministry. So if you know anything about me, I teach martial arts weekly, and we use it as an outreach both in our church and community. We've done it for around 7-8 years. I've seen just great ministry of God take place in it, but it was something that was very foreign to me at the same time. I was a martial artist before, but I was never a martial artist Christian. And so the connection of those two is very odd. And I've gone through life kind of wondering why God had put me together in this. And there'll be more on that story later. But the team had come, and there was just two of them that came. And they came to do some martial arts, and it was just like a whole week of martial arts, and it was a biblical study, and just sharing and encouraging, you know, and asking me where I was in my faith, and just really digging in. And so I had these just really intimate encounters with someone who I just began to really respect and admire as a wonderful Christian, of what a Christian can look like, and the way that they behave, and, you know, the way that they see God and their love for him. And so he was going to speak at the church that night. And I hadn't gone to the church once, and we'd been there a year. And so my wife and I, you know, said, let's go listen to him speak, and we did. And he spoke about sitting on the fence. And he was very direct, and he just said, you can't be in the gray area with God, that you are either moving toward God or you're moving away from God. You can't be sitting on the sidelines, because there's no sidelines with God. It is either serving God or not serving God. It's either moving toward God or moving away from God. And so I was really brought with a decision in my life. And that decision was paramount for me. You know, some people have some very amazing testimonies on how they, you know, really got enacted for God. And mine was on the decision that said, I've been saying for years, I'm sitting on the fence, I'm sitting in the gray area, which was a safe zone for me. But I had to make a decision that says, do I truly want to believe and make the decision right now to believe in Jesus Christ, or am I going to continue to move away from him? And moving away from him became one of the scariest things that I could imagine, right? If we're in the gray area, it means we still think we're in God's circle, right? But in the reality, right, the deceiver of mankind has allowed us to think that we are still in God's covering, when in reality what's happening is he has moved us farther and farther and farther away from God. And so all of a sudden, you know, we're lost. Just utterly lost and deceived. And so we went home, my wife and I, and I remember in our living room looking at her and saying, Tori, I want to make a decision with you and me right now tonight to serve and commit our lives to God. I wasn't asking to say, God, I believe you and want you in my life. It was an activation of ministry is what we are committing to say, God, we believe in you, we love you, and we are committing our lives to serve you. And I was like, this is just, I mean, for me, it was just paramount. And so her and I, just together, just her and me, we didn't call the town together or call the pastor or anybody else. It was just her and me in our living room. We joined hands and we prayed, just God, we want to serve you. We want to commit to you. We love you. We believe in you. And I believe it was sealed at that moment. Because the next day when I woke up with, the only way that I can explain it is just a deep fire inside my soul. And it was just a fire for God. And it was a bursting out of God's spirit that began to just be cultivated. Because up day before, thinking about God all day, no. Absolutely not. Byproduct of whatever happened throughout the day, at nighttime, stuff like that. Now, God was on my mind all day long. And I went through some really just amazing transformations that took place. I call it kind of the Paul experience, right? I was very zealous in my life and, you know, focused that this is the direction I'm going. And then, boom, I run into Jesus. And Jesus turns me around and says, no, this is the right way. Now, all of a sudden, my eyes have opened up. I've got just a new zest for God and for Jesus. And so I started moving toward him. And in the midst of this, I started having opportunities to share about what took place. And every time I had an opportunity to share about this new experience that I had with Jesus Christ, I crumbled under being able to verbally share that I've really committed my life to Jesus. And so someone would see me reading this book, which would be this, you know, just a book on Jesus and stuff, and they'd ask me about it, and then they'd ask me a question, and I'd just be like, I was just like almost ashamed to be able to tell someone that, yeah, I've given like my heart and life fully to Jesus. And I remember walking away from that saying, man, I had an opportunity and I failed. Like, I denied Jesus. And I did it over and over again. And I had to make a choice in saying, God, I need to be bold. Now, I've made a choice for you, but now I need you to just give me this courage and boldness, right? So we read in the book of Acts, the third chapter, the boldness of Peter and John. And I said, I want that. And so the next time I had an opportunity, someone asked me, man, I was ready. And I had some boldness and courage to say, yes, I've given my life to Jesus. And I started to testify the choice I'd made and what I believed. And from that, we started the martial art ministry program. And so I just started, you know, sharing about God, and we were praying, and it was just a group. There was like 20, 30 of us in a community of 200. It's a lot of people. And so we're just having this great fellowship, and we're teaching the kids, and we had this great adult class, and it was just going really good. And we started to be able to do some evangelism around the community and around other of the villages, and it was amazing. And then I had an opportunity, I think the following year, to say, you know what, our youth aren't being ministered to. So my wife and I decided to head up kind of the youth ministry. And at this time, we're active in the church, we're active in this outreach program, we're begin to minister to the youth. And God started putting about that, you know, that everything I'm going to do in my life, regardless of me being a teacher or anything else, is still and always will be focused on Jesus. And so so I had to come to terms with that. You know, I'm doing a secular teaching job, but at the same time I'm ministering in God's home, in God's house, and how can I combine them together, and can you? And so for years, I prayed, God, just throw me into full-time ministry. This is all I want to do, just minister to you. And God moves us here, and we came on as the children's pastor. And so we did the children's ministry. And then we did some outreach ministry. We did street ministry. We did prison ministry. We did the martial arts ministry. And we just started getting invested. Where God opened doors, we said, we're going to walk through. And so we just began to dive in. And it was when we moved here that God had put it on my heart. He says, he spoke to us months before we ever decided to actually move here. He says that you will be the pastor at this church. And he had given me a very in-depth vision of what it was going to look like. But what he forgot to do is he forgot to give me a time frame. He left out the time frame. Yes. And so in the midst of all this, we knew why we were coming down here. We knew what was going to happen. We knew what we were called to do and the ministries that he had called us to. And we found favor in each and every area of that, of those ministries. And yet, I was the children's pastor, and then all of a sudden I was the associate pastor, and we're still doing the children's ministry, and years had just gone by. And I started wondering, God, it's like, you know, you had given me a vision and had given me a word, but I just don't know what that's going to look like. And I said, my heart is really just to serve you. And then all of a sudden, we had an opportunity to step in as the lead pastor here. And when that happened, it didn't look like anything like how I had envisioned in my life, because apparently I still work. I still have another job, and we have the job here at the church. And for me, I've never looked at it as a job. I looked at it as the same thing I'm still continuing to do that God had already said in my heart before, which is just to minister in God's word and minister in his church and minister into the community. And so, that vision that God had put in my heart was made complete. And like I said, it didn't happen exactly the way I thought, but I look at the benefit that I have as a teacher and the influences I have in the community and all the things that I get to do is I get to have my hand, my hats, I get to wear so many different hats in the community that I feel just really blessed. Because when people know me, I hope that they get an opportunity to know who Jesus is. That me, myself, I'm not separate anymore from God. It's not me at work and then me at church. It is me all the time. That when you see me in the community, you're going to see the same person you see in this church. I'm going to be just still committed to Jesus. I'm still going to be praying for people. I'm still going to be just loving on people. If you see me in a bar, there's a reason for it. but I don't change. And that was something that I had that God really worked in my life to make me the same person around church people and outside of church people, right? Because God doesn't change, so God in me should never change, right? So we say, what does this mean with seek first the kingdom of God, right? Well, my whole story, my whole testimony is really about my desire to know God, my desire to be in relationship with God. I'm going to give a quote by Paul J. Fritz. It said, in order to seek first the kingdom, it says we must begin by seeking first the King, his praise, his purpose, and his plan. So we want to know what it means to seek first the kingdom. We have to know first the King, right? And so that was my first question that I had in my life, was in order for me to really seek this relationship and what we called Christianity, which is serving Christ Jesus, I had said I had to know who Jesus was for me. And so one of the big questions that I want to ask you this morning is if I came up to you just individually, just you and me, and I said, can you tell me who Jesus Christ is to you? Could you tell me intimately who he is to you? Not just reciting scripture like we've been taught, but can you tell me personally, who is Jesus to you? And I want you to think about that. You know, we would say, well, he's love. Well, we know he's love. He's perfect, okay. He's forgiving. I'm sorry, I'm just getting a lot of this just outflowing of who Jesus is. But when we look at him, sometimes we just verb him. We just give him action words of who Jesus is. And for me, that was never enough, right? When you ask me who Jesus is my friend. He redeemed me. He has forgiven me. And not just a forgiveness of the first time I came to him, but forgiveness of every time that I sin. He comforts me in the times that I've really struggled, and I've called out to Jesus to say, why would you allow for this to happen? I'm upset. I'm angry. I don't understand. I still love you, but I need an answer. He's someone I can question. He's someone I can come to with the big questions I have in life, with my misunderstandings. But more than that, he's somebody who accepts me exactly the way that I am. Flaws and all, right? I have a very, very interesting past. And I'm sure everyone here does. When I brought my wife to Unalakleet, where I grew up, almost every person that met her looked at her and said, I just could not believe that he settled down. You know? They knew so much interesting information about me that the idea of me getting married and settling down and becoming a pastor and all this stuff, it was just very foreign. And if you talk to any of my friends that were in the Marine Corps, I mean, last thing they would probably ever would assume would be where God has led me today, right? But God changes us, right? He brings us out of areas in our life that we have found to be so important, and he sets us on the right path. But in order for God to do that, we have to make the first choice, which is to say, God, I want to know you. So if we want to say, how do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it has to start with knowing Jesus personally and intimately and with all of our heart, mind, and soul, as Scripture speaks about, is we have to know who Jesus is. And we have to be able to intimately share that, because we're going to get into the Great Commission that God calls us to, but how can we share the Great Commission of Jesus Christ if we don't actually know who he is? Think of the disciples and the apostles. Is when they shared about Jesus, they shared their intimate relationship with him. They shared who he was. And so you see the early disciples, especially John, who in the book of John, the Gospel of John, of 1 John, of 2 John, he goes over who Jesus is first. That's like the very first thing that he ever talks about, is who Jesus really is. So before he started any other story, before he went into any other writing, he started with who Jesus is. Now we're going to look at some kind of some guidelines for seeking first the kingdom of God. Now we said that it has to start with seeking first the king. But all things have to start with prayer. So how do we communicate with this, with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, if not through prayer? Prayer is our avenue of communication. Now, in the book of Acts, and it's called Acts, the acronym for Acts, but the apostles give us kind of an outline of how we pray to the king, how we come before the king. And the acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Now, the first is adoration. Now, when we get to adoration, I'm going to jump forward a little bit. How do usually most of our prayers start? Anybody? Okay, so Father. And what do we usually start with? Do we usually start with things that we need? We start asking, right? So, as we follow the outline of what the apostles had laid forth, it was adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So the very last thing that the apostles taught us how to pray to the Father, was that supplication, which is our needs, comes last, right? But in our relationship with God, often our needs come very first, okay? And so we say to understand who the king is to understand how we come to him, how we pray to him, how we relate to God. Now, none of us, I think, can really say, like, for finite, you know, because we're all so different, right? The way that I come to the Father is going to be so much different than the way you come to the Father, but that's our unique relationship. But what we want to get away from is that everything in our life cannot revolve around about just my needs, right? Because Jesus didn't just come. I mean, he came to save everyone, but not just me. He came to save everyone. But sometimes we individualize it to the sense of that, God, I just need everything for me, right? I just need my needs met. And so everything that we talk about in relationship with God is always this, really, this one-way outflow from God to us. And as far as I've checked, relationship doesn't flow one way. It flows both, back and forth. It flows between me to God and God to me. And we're going to speak about that in the book of James as well. But when we come with adoration. And adoration is our praise of God. Our praise of his creation. Our praise of his grace, of his forgiveness. Our praise of everything that God is to us and into this world. We let it outflow, our praise to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this creation, for this beauty, for these mountains, for this water, for all that you have touched. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your creation of man. Because if God hadn't created us, if God didn't create man and then woman, I mean, these experiences that we have, I mean, I can't explain how God put together these emotions, how we can go from being the top of the world, right, in love and happy, to the bottom of the barrel, so sad and depressed, right? But he gives us this stretch of emotions, right? And he created all of that inside of us. And there's probably things in our lives that we haven't even touched because we haven't allowed ourselves to go there yet, right? But all prayer has to start with the adoration and praise of God. Next, as we move to see, is this confession. Now, those who live by grace, this confession part is a little blurred line, right? But we see it with the apostles over and over that we confess the things that get built up in our hearts, because the confession's not so much for God, because we know once we've come into God's household that we have a grace of forgiveness that has covered us. And it says before, during, and after. Our forgiveness is eternal. But when we talk about confession, the confession is often for us because we identify the areas in our lives that we know are displeasing to God, because that is what sin is. Sin is what displeases God. And so if we commit a sin in our lives, we want to take that sin, that confession, and just give it to God to say, God, I did something in my heart and in my life that I know wasn't pleasing to you. And I know that you didn't like it, that I know that it didn't work for your glory. And I just want to turn that over to you and just tell you, God, I'm sorry. And we know that God has already forgiven us by his grace, that act we don't have to hold on to. And see, and this is where, when we know who Jesus is, we know him intimately, we don't hold on to those pieces of sin in our lives and just let them dig in and cause destruction in our lives. We just continually turn those over to God because we don't have to hold on to them anymore, because Jesus says that I have taken every part of your sin and I have bore it. I have bared your sin. That he is taking all of our sins when we come to God so that we can be clean and righteous before our Heavenly Father. But the confession's for us so that we don't allow for that sin to become a stumbling block in our lives, something that keeps us from being able to move, like continuously move forward with God. The next is thanksgiving. Is to give God the thanks of the things that he has done in our lives, right? Because we can be through a low time in our lives, but I guarantee you there are still areas in our lives that we can just praise God and thank God for. We see God moving throughout our lives, but sometimes we don't remember how God moves throughout our lives, right? Because sometimes we focus on the eye, on the moment that we're in, and we forget to remember all the great things that God has already done and the things that he has already promised to us. And so we come back to that thanksgiving. Why? To give God glory and honor for what he's already done and what he will do in our lives. One of the reasons why I love when I see people writing in their journals, oftentimes if you keep a prayer journal and stuff, it can be a great reminder when you look back and see of all the prayers that you've given to the Lord and then see all the answered prayers that he's done. I mean, when you look back and start really seeing how God has really moved in your life, sometimes we need that visual to say, you know, without it, we could be like, yeah, man, I barely see God ever move in my life. But then all of a sudden we're starting to track and we're like, whoa, he answered a prayer there. He answered there. Oh, there, there, and there. Oh, I saw this prayer answered. And all of a sudden we're like, whoa, man, God's really answering prayers, right? And that prayer journal really does allow us to keep track of that so that we can really see. So if you have doubt that God's really moving in your life and answering prayers, I would encourage you, 30 days, keep for a month. I mean, just a month, 30 days. Keep a prayer journal of all your prayers that you lift up to God and see how and when they've been answered. So, thanksgiving. And then the last is supplication. God, what do I need? Right? So I've come, I've given you the praise, I've confessed over to that which is sinful, I've given you the thanksgiving in my heart and in my life, Lord. And now I come to my supplication. God, this is just the areas in my heart that you've always told me to hand over to you. Because God tells us to bring everything to him, the small, the big, everything. Why? Because God cares. You know, when we talk to our children or we talk to our parents, I mean, depending on your age, you know, we want to know all everything, right? I don't want to just know the problems in my kid's life. I want to know the little things too. I want to know the things that are just like kind of causing some small problems and the things that are big to them. I want to know it all. Why? Because I care and I love them. And it means something to me to be in communication with them. So I want to know it all. God wants to know it all. You know, and if you sit there for an hour and you just lift up to God just all your needs, you may be a needy person, but God doesn't care. God loves that about you. And, you know, what I find with us is that usually what some people will see to be a something bad in our lives, God usually uses it for something pretty amazing. So if I'm a super needy person in my life and, like, I just need a lot, oftentimes God has that for a reason, because there's another area in my life that is really used by God. So maybe I'm also someone who also gives a lot, or maybe I'm someone who also prays a lot. Maybe there's an area in my life that's highlighted, you know, that other people see as a fault that God is really using to highlight another area in my life. And so sometimes when we say, you know, stop being so needy, what we're saying to them is we're wanting to take away something that God has put in their lives and in their heart. And so I'm really careful when I look at someone and I see someone who maybe has something about them that is very different, you know, and we can be first to be turned off. But you know what? God is probably using that for something. And so we don't want to change who God has created us. We can look at the areas and say, you know, that maybe this isn't a God put area. Maybe this is something I've developed. And so given some wisdom in those areas. But we want to be careful to not look at someone and, you know, and their needs and what's important to them and turn it to be like, that needs to be changed or that needs to get put away. Because often in doing so, we change the person. And what I love about God, when I think about God, is each and every one of us have a very, very, I like to call it the messy spirituality. We all have a very messy spirituality. We have a very messy life. Yeah.
Are you talking about praying for somebody?
Yeah, sometimes. Oh, go ahead. I'm thinking like, if I come before and, you know, maybe I'm the person, you know, at the end of service who always comes up, you know, I'm the one who maybe always needs all the prayers, and maybe I'm the person who always comes up and I wanted to take all the pastor's time, right, and over the same needs and stuff, and maybe not even that. Maybe I'm the person who calls my friend every day and I talk about the same needs, right, and ask them to pray over the same thing over and over, right? And, you know, sometimes we just get to the point where we're like, you know, come on now, I've told you the same thing, you know, 10 different ways, right? But what I love about it, though, is sometimes we get annoyed by that, but you know what? The reality is them having the courage to step out every single Sunday and every single day and reach out to God and to you and to me and say that, you know what, God, I need you. I desire you, you know? Sometimes we look at somebody, and when they're up there and they raise their hands, just, you know, they're doing it every Sunday. Praise God. We love you, God. Thank you, God. And we're just like, whoa, they're kind of out there, right? Well, where are you? Where am I? You know, are we the ones that's sitting down and just saying, you know, hands on lap and just being like, God, you know, I love you, but I love you right here. I love you inside, right? Well, we see the real praise and worship as we see in Scripture. I like to think of David when it says that he ran naked through the streets praising God. Now, we would never recommend that nowadays, but the idea is that he ripped off his clothes in praise of God and just ran through the streets worshiping and praising the mighty name of God. And so we say, okay, but do we have to be, you know, do we have to be like that every Sunday, every day? Well, no, but when God moves you, we react to God, right? When God says, I still have a need, or I still have something inside me that I just want to give to God and present to God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, well, amen, praise God, thank you. Because there's a courage and boldness that they have inside them, that you have inside you, that says that you're not going to stop until the need is met, right? Yeah, so if we decide, if we put that down and say, you know what, you've already brought that to God, you don't need to keep doing it. Well, God says to be persistent, right? To keep coming to him until the need is met. Now, sometimes when we look at that, we want to be careful. You know, if I'm coming up and saying, God, I want to win the rollerball. You know, I want to win the lottery. Amen. And I'm not going to stop until I win it. Well, we may be up there for a long time, right? Because nowhere in there have we come into praying into the will of God, right? Because it's become very selfish, right? So I think there's definitely some areas in our lives that, you know, we probably want to switch our praying around to. But I'm sure nobody here has ever prayed for that, right? No, but Monopoly, when that came down through Safeway, I was telling everybody, you know, everyone that wasn't playing, I said, give me your stuff, because I'll play it on the board. I don't mind it. God blesses that, and he blesses us, he blesses our church, he blesses you, amen. But that was not seen in God's will. So far, any thoughts or questions that are kind of rising up? Yeah. Yeah.
Especially when it comes up from time to time, and somebody will mention that scripture, so we're right back there on that same scripture.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just have to give it up. You've already done everything you could possibly do, and it's just time to, okay, well, just give it up, let God have it, and next thing you know, there it is.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, you know, I do think there's a time that, you know, we have to hand over to God the areas in our lives, you know, and the things that we really need in our lives, and just, you know, really say, God, I've really got to give it to you. I got to stop holding on to it. And it is understanding the difference between bringing your needs before God and being persistent about them versus, you know, knowing the understanding that God really will handle this, but he'll handle this in his timing. And so, I've got a wonderful, I've had some wonderful experiences about this. I had some prayer things in my life that I had been bringing to God for years. Every single day, I'd bring the same prayer need. And it would be in the mixed of my other prayer needs. And I'd sometimes move it around from being top priority to the middle, maybe sneak it into the backside. And, you know, if you answer those ones, you don't mind doing this one too, God. And I'd sneak it in there. And then I got to the point where I got frustrated. And I said, you know what? God's just not answering me. You know what? And so I have to ask myself, am I in the will of God? Because I've been praying over this for years. And I'm seeing no answer. I'm seeing no revelation from this. But I know that God has put this in my heart. But maybe I've done something wrong. Like, I have communicated it wrong, right? Maybe this is more about me and less about God now, right? And so I've gotten to the point where I said, you know what, God, I'm giving it up. I am done with it. And every single time, and it's happened 3 times in a row, every single time, the next day, that prayer was answered. The next day. You know how much of an idiot I felt like after that? Of holding on to this prayer and just believing that God's going to answer it, and then just falling down and just in disbelief that God doesn't hear me, and just being like, you know what, I'm done with it, right? And then the next day, the very next day, the prayer is answered. And I've had things come in the mail, you know, which was the answer to my prayer. It was, I won't tell you what it is, but it was the answer to the prayer, and then it was given the next day. And I'm thinking, like, man, that was sent in the mail before I ever doubted God. It was in the mail office here in Ketchikan on the day that I said, I give it up. And it's out for delivery the next day. And it's like, you know, what I saw it as is God was working inside me to be able to have faith, right? To be able to hold on to this faith and to be stretched Now, I don't think God was doing it in a way to, you know, to bring me down. I think he was doing it in a way to build me up. Because now when I pray and I've had these experiences with God, you know what? I just hold on to them. Because I know and believe that those prayers will be answered. I believe it. I know it. I've seen it. I've seen it take place. And however long it takes, that's where I have finally come to the realization that says, God, as long as it takes, it is in your will, it is in your hands, I give it to you, entirely entrusting it to you. And that's all we can do. And we know in God's timing, in God's way, it'll be answered. Amen? Amen. Okay, so, you know, some people say, you know, teaching for an hour seems like a really long time. And I'm thinking, like, teaching for an hour is, like, way not enough time. If you've come to any of my sermons, I have no problem preaching for an hour. No problem. My wife always says, bring it down, honey. Bring it down. Make it smaller. I says, I just got so much to say.
Can I share what God showed me?
Go ahead.
Because I would ask him, how long am I supposed to ask you until I get it? Okay. So he gave me the scripture, and he gave it in different translations, because one is this, come and reason with me, not for your sake, but for mine, that I may join you in your petition to justify you in it. And then he gave another one. It says, come and petition me. And so I looked up how many signatures it took for a petition. I can ask you 140 times minimum. He said, what I'm trying to show you is there's a time of asking, then there's a time of declaring, so I can bring it. And that's how he showed me with that scripture in the different translations, that you can ask, and there's a season of asking, but there's also a season of declaring with the faith, like you're saying, so he can drop it.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. Looking at Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? So when you know who God is, you know who Jesus is, he dwells inside you, right? The verse says, let's meditate on the Lord night and day. I used to think of that prior to my experience with God and with the Holy Spirit is that I've got to kind of be on my knees and in prayer, right, continuously. And I'm thinking, like, that's never going to happen, right? But I've understood this scripture a little differently in the sense that when God and the Spirit is God is inside you, you are meditating on him night and day because he is the very focus of everything that you do, no matter what you're doing in your life. So we want to maintain the meditation of God in our heart and in our lives throughout our day, no matter what we're doing, whether we're on our knees or we're on a job site or we're working, whatever we're doing. The meditation of God is maintaining that God always is on the very heart of our lives and what we do. And when we look at Jesus and the importance of prayer and praying and knowing who God is, it says Mark wrote of Jesus, and in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And that's in Mark, first chapter, verse 35. So we see the life of Jesus and Jesus' ministry. Before Jesus did anything, it said, we see in Scripture over and over, that he woke early in the morning, and he went to a quiet place, and there he prayed. And we think of God, or we think of Jesus, all man, all God. Why did he have to go out? And why did he go and spend that time with God? Well, he went out there to be in relationship with his Father, but more importantly, to know what God would have for him. Because he came back with revelations of where God was leading him and what was going to take place. And how did he know that? He knew that through his morning prayer time with Jesus. Yeah.
We're gonna
get into the waiting upon the Lord too. So what I like with the concept of prayer is, see, I can tell you the way that I come to God, right? And the way that I hear from God. But I guarantee you, if you copy my prayer life, you will have a different result. You really will. The reality is, if I say, I want you to just prostrate yourself, prostrate, right? We always get that word wrong. I want you just to lay down before God, and this is how you're going to hear from him. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Because how does God want you to come to him? Now, I think quiet place, early in the morning, why? Jesus showed us this example. But I've heard from God in the middle of the day. I've heard from God and spoke with God while driving. I've heard from God in the middle of the night. I've heard from God at different times, but why? The concept here is relationship, is right? It's constant and obedient relationship to God at all times. The concept of meditating on God night and day is the thing that God's word never leaves from me, right? It is always there. It's in the forefront of my mind. It's the forefront of my heart, my soul, and my being. And so when I come to intimacy of prayer life, I want to say, you develop your intimacy with God exactly how God wants you to have it. And the reason for that is because I want you to have an experience with God that is about you and God, and you and God alone. Now, acronyms, ACTS, is one way that we can help to highlight the way we should come before God. But the focus here with the ACTS is that we cannot start our relationship with God always about me, always about I. It has to be about him. And so understanding relationship with God, understanding who God is in us, is understanding that we should be coming before the King, our holy and mighty King, and it should be about him. And because it's about him, we know. When I come to my wife and I come in need, or I come to praise her, to tell her how wonderful she is, I do it because I know she already loves me, right? I'm not trying to get something out of her. My little niece is at one of those king and queen things, parades, and she's wearing her beautiful dress, and because she's in the parade with the king and the queen. And she goes up to the queen, and she goes, oh, gosh. She's like, you're beautiful today. And you know, the girl goes, oh, thank you. She's like, and so are you. You're just beautiful. She's like, thank you. And she turns around back to her mom, which is my sister, and goes, see, Mom, that's how it's done. You give them a compliment, they give you a compliment. Right? So, if we're coming before God, and we're giving God the compliment in order that God gives us the compliment, I think we've gotten a little bit off track there, right? I always think of the idea of, heard the story about a pastor being awarded a humble medal, but they had to take it away from him because he wore it every day, right? So how is our hearts when we come before God? What is the focus, right? I love the wait upon the Lord because oftentimes we come before God, say we do it right. Say I come and I worship God. I give him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. I give him the confession of my heart. I give him thanksgiving. I tell him thank you, you know. I give my supplication of my need. And then as soon as I'm done, I get up and I go and I'm out. And I never waited upon for God to answer. And then I always say that I never hear God answers. And well, the question is, do you ever wait to hear God answer? Right? Because when we know God, when we see him moving in Scripture, you know, it talks about, it says, you know, I didn't come in the earthquake or in the lightning or in the storm. I came in the whisper, right? So we have to be willing to listen, to wait upon the Lord and to listen. But I believe that, you know, when we wait upon the Lord and we listen, that looks different. Because when we become in tune to God, to be from the very beginning, to know who Jesus is to you, and to have that personal relationship, you know when Jesus speaks, right? You know when he speaks to you. Now, you can be in Safeway shopping with your kids running around screaming, and you can still hear the voice of Jesus, right? I believe it. And I believe God speaks to you about people, and I believe you can hear that. But how? We have to be in tune with who? With Jesus. Now, the part here next is that we must also be willing to resist, reject, and renounce every opposing influence of God's word. So we know who Jesus is. We know in order to know Jesus and to know his kingdom and his righteousness, that it has to start with him, has to start with our desire to know him, to have relationship with him. But next, we have to be willing and we need to act upon resisting, rejecting, and renouncing everything that opposes God's word. Okay, and I want you to think of these words. Resist. That's our first part to say no, right? Sin temptation comes into our lives. We have usually the first verbal recognition of what we're going to do by our words, which is to say yes or say no. So do you want that beard? Do you want to go do this? Do you want that? And I'm not pouncing on a beer. I'm just saying, like, you have a choice, to make a decision of what's going to glorify God and what's going to make you fall into sin. We do it by resisting. We verbalize, we speak into yes or no. The next part is to reject. What does reject mean? Reject means to move away from, right? How often have we said no to something, but yet we never rejected it, and so we stayed within its presence, and what happened? We finally said yes to it, right? We finally gave into it. Why? Because it was there. The temptation never left us. So even though we felt really proud, right? And where does that proud lead us to? It leads us to our own demise, right? Because somehow we felt that we have had victory in that. But see, when we know the flesh and we know the flesh is weak, we know that once we speak it, what I've done is I have refused this temptation. But then in order to reject it, I need to remove myself from that temptation. I need to leave it. So for those that have addictions and are living in sin, we'll say that, living in things that are displeasing to God, the reason they usually fall back into it over and over is because even though they have spoken it, that I don't want it, they have never removed themselves from the situation, from the temptation. So we reject it. We move away from it, right? Once we move away from it, we find that the temptation is often less enticing. And then the last part is to renounce it. It is to speak against it. So just like we know, says that we don't have power, right, personally, but we have power in the name of Jesus. It says that Jesus is the overcomer. It says that in his name and through him, all things are possible. So when I come and I speak in the name of Jesus, when I speak with confirmation and I speak against it, is I am declaring God's word and God's authority and God's power over the situation. So I always like to come back. How did Jesus overcome every temptation that came along his way? He didn't just say no. He didn't just walk away from it. Well, he rejected it, right? But he also spoke God's word against it, right? Because there is the power of God's truth. And it says that truth will set us free. And that's pretty amazing. To understand and to know that we are given the power of God through his word. And, I don't need to bench spiritually every day, right? I just need to get into God's word. It is kind of a form of working out, right? I believe that, physically I need to keep my body in shape, I work out 3 days a week. My wife and I, we do it. We get up early in the morning. We put in the work. But I know it's equally important spiritually that I get up and spend time with God. It's the first thing I did this morning when I woke up. Got up early, sat down. I sat down with my kids. I grabbed my Bible. My kids were jumping on me and poking me and doing all sorts of cool stuff that they do to Dad in the morning. And I was sitting there reading scripture. And some will ask, why don't you go into a quiet place? And I say, I understand that too, but I'm also trying to set an example for my children. If they know that dad leaves every morning and goes someplace quiet and hidden and stuff, they never get to see what dad does, right? And so when you see me usually here at the church, I usually got a little ankle biter with me, dragging along, running around, jumping on stuff, shooting stuff. Why? Because I believe it's important that they see the ministry that takes place, that they get to be grown up in this. And it's not always that dad leaves and leaves them at home, but dad brings me along. And they're able to be a part of something pretty amazing. And I, you know, having kids, we have a different acceptance of our children and maybe of other kids. And I see the power of raising our kids in ministry and in church, in evangelism and missions. We take our kids everywhere. When we go on a mission trip, they are right along with us. When we're preaching and sharing and stuff, they are running around amok, crazy, right? But we're still doing it. Nothing changes. Now, so we speak against it. Now, the book of James tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It says that we must submit ourselves then to God, that we must resist the devil. He'll flee from us. He'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, in this, it brings us back to relationship with God. It says that if you want to know me, that you have to make a decision to move toward me. You make a decision to move toward you. God's promise says that he will then move toward you. So we get that relationship. We know that when we humbly come before the Lord, he comes first, right? So if I come before the Lord, remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. These are two great examples. The Pharisee comes before the temple of God, and he begins to pray. And what is it? He says, thank you, God. He's giving thanksgiving, but he's giving thanksgiving for himself. Thank you, God, that I'm such a wonderful person, that I tithe all the time, that I give to you without cause, that I'm always committed, I read your Bible every day, I'm just an absolutely wonderful person, specimen of what every person that knows God should be. And he's just praising himself, right? And so then it moves to the text, and that's out of the Message Bible. And I'm joking, just so you know. Then he moves to the tax collector. And I want you to envision this part here, because this always hits me hard. It says the tax collector won't even lift his eyes to God. And he comes before him. And what he does is he begins to outpour to God every need that he has, a need of forgiveness to God. It doesn't start with, I'm doing pretty good, I've been great this week, I did some pretty cool stuff last night. It was, no, God, I am a sinner and I am in need of you. It was all about humbly just throwing himself at the altar of God and just saying, God, I'm sorry. And then Jesus turns to scripture and says, so who's glorified in this situation? Who's lifted up in this situation? The tax collector. Why? Because he was willing to humble himself before God. And that is the focus of why God has to be the focus of our time with him. Because I believe truly, you're not going to bring a need that God doesn't already know about. Right? You're not going to bring any healing problem, any future stuff, any fixing of the physical or of the spiritual, if you think something's broken. God knows it all. Why? Because he knows you. Because you have relationship with him. Right? So when I reinforce my need of supplication, my need to him, I'm literally telling him something he already knows. But the beginning part, that my time with God, I want to be focused about him. I want it to be focused all about him, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You seek first the king. Next, we need to turn good intentions into meaningful action. Now, we come many times before God with good intentions. That I have good intentions that I'm going to do this for you, God, right? That I want to get into ministry, that I wanted to serve you. I have lots of good intentions. I have good intentions, God. I'm going to get into your word, and I'm just going to be a prayer warrior for you. I have some good intentions. Well, I want you to think of this. Oftentimes, our good intentions are then associated with these side things that come along because we want things to be, like, at the perfect time, okay? Now, when my wife and I decided to have kids, we talked about the perfect time to have kids. Has anybody done this? So, you know, we want A, B, and C to be in place before we start having kids, right? We planned it. You know, we want finances to be this. We want education to be this. And was that in God's plan? No. Nope. That wasn't in God's plan. God gave us a child at the very worst time. My wife was still, she was finishing up her bachelor. She didn't have a job. Right after we found out she was pregnant, she got offered a job. And it was just like one thing after another. It was like the worst time, but I couldn't have been more happy. And then baby number two. That wasn't planned. Baby number three. That wasn't planned. So we finally had to figure out what was going on here. Because we had gone on forever with this. But, you know, we come before the fact of making the commitment. So before we came into the commitment of having children and being parents, we put all those things in place. But God threw all that to the side, and God said, you're ready. And you're ready right now. And boom. Three kids. 3 years. 3.5 years. 4 years. Boom. Three kids. Boom. A 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old. Boom, boom, boom. Now, we come before God with those good intentions that, you know, I'm going to do A, B, and C for you, God, or whatever. I got a plan for my ministry for you, but I want these things to be in place first. And God keeps saying, no, it's never going to be perfect. You ask a parent that said that all these things need to get in place first and they get a plan in place, and ask them if those were ever in place first. Were those ever just perfect? That you said, all right, now we can have a kid. All these things are right now. I almost guarantee you cannot find a single parent that has ever said that, you know, we were able to line up everything just perfect. No. No, and relationship with God is not about just having everything perfect, because then what we do is we put God both on a time schedule and an expectation that you're going to do this for me in order that I will then do this for you. And the thing is, God gets the worst deal here, right? Because God really doesn't, when I say he doesn't need us, I believe God can do all things, right? But he allows for us to be a part of it. And that's the blessing we get. You know, it's not you know, I don't just deserve to like be the pastor of the church. I have the honor to be the pastor of the church. God can find someone else. He probably guarantee he can find someone better. But as this time in my life, I have the honor to be where I'm at. And I believe that. Every time I have to come up and share in God's word, I have an honor to share his word. I'm honored to be on God's team. I'm honored that he allows for me to serve him and to minister and to be a part of this conduit of God's great love. I'm honored. And so our good intentions, what we're saying to God is, you know, God, I just need you to do all these things for me. And you know what? I bet you our return is going to be pretty lousy for God. But when we say, God, you call me into service when you know I'm ready, when you know it. I'm ready when you believe I'm ready. And so we come back to God and just say, God, it's all about you. When God opens up the opportunity, we have to turn good intentions into meaningful action. So we can say, I love my brother and sister. In the book of James, I love it. You know, we can say, you know, in the second chapter or fourth chapter, it goes into, you know, seeing someone in need. And if we tell them, you know, just go and have a great day, but we don't do anything about their physical need, it says, where is the faith? Where is the love in Jesus Christ? We see in Scripture that it says if we have an ability, then we have the expectation to help. And so what it does is it moves us into just that meaningful thought and idea of who Jesus is and who God is into real and tangible action. Now, I don't believe that anything that we do will give us a better spot in heaven, right? I believe that God loves us all equally. We can't work anybody else, right? But I do believe because we love God and he loves us, because of that, we desire to do our best for God. And I believe, you know, when we start talking about evangelization and sharing the Good Commission, I believe nobody will care what you have to say until they actually know that you care. You come to someone and say that, you know, I love you, I care for you, God loves you, God cares for you, and then they come to you with a need or they had a need, and you just say, well, you know, God's love is sufficient, my love's sufficient, you're good to go, and we had an ability to reach out and actually do something. The love of God, as it was seen in the new church, it says the spreading of God's word was not done just through evangelization. It was done through action. It was done through the way that people lived their lives and the way that they treated each other, the way that they cared for each other. It was unheard of, man, to be pulling in widows and orphans and spreading wealth and selling land. Because at the time, it was really, you know, your wealth was determined on how much you had. Your land, your livestock, that was your wealth. And people were taking it and just getting rid of it. Why? Because they were seeking first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God says that what we have here on earth, we are only caretakers of. But what we're doing is we're building up the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Through meaningful action. We take what we have, what is excess to us, we pull it in, and then we begin to spread it out to those in need. And we show the love of Christ by the love we have for others. And I believe that you want to know about getting closer to God. First, we need to talk about getting closer to each other, getting closer to the people that God puts us in our lives. Because everything that God comes back to is, you know, you saw me in need, you saw me naked, you saw me hungry, you saw me in jail. What you did for the least of these, you did for me. And so everything comes back to God relates the way that we relate together to the way that we love the big guy. And so I can say, man, I had a wonderful prayer life. Man, me and God are like this. We're buddies. We're homeboys. Right? But yet, if I have no relationship with you and you have no relationship with me, man, where's the manifestation of God's love? You know, when we talk about love, sometimes we can have some different interpretations of love, right? Like, I love pizza. Okay. That's one type of love. I love my brother. I love my sister. Okay, I love my parents. But when we talk about love and God's love is about action. God's love actually reaches out and it touches us. And so we talk about, I'm sorry, is okay? So if I talk about me loving someone else and loving for God, what I'm talking about is I'm actually talking about reaching out and touching somebody. Active love. And that's where that relationship with God grows. I've never been on a mission trip that I came back and said, boy, they were blessed to have me. Ever. Ever. Every mission trip that I've ever gone on that I've had the opportunity to serve other people, I came back and said, man, God touched me something fierce. They blessed me beyond what I could ever imagine. Right, I came down there to be the blessing, right? We launched the team. We put the team together. We launched it there with the idea that we're going to be some spirit-moving, God-loving people. And when we got there, man, we were blessed. Why? Because we had the opportunity to share the love with each other. And remember, relationship and love is two ways. As I hope that I had the opportunity to encourage and bless while I was there, they had the opportunity to encourage and bless me. And I believe that cycle of relationship will steam when we have that active love for one another. Now, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." So, we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, which means we seek first the king first, right? We take good intentions, we turn them into action, we make sure that our focus is on people, because God is people, God is love, God is relationship, becomes about us. So when we talk about seeking those who are lost, what we are doing is we are seeking what was important to God, which is us, which is those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with this, as an evangelist, which you guys are all evangelists, you can all be teachers, you can all be pastors. God calls each one of us to little different jobs sometimes, but I believe in the essence of all, we're all called to administer God's word. God did not just anoint a pastor to do all the work. God did not just anoint the deacons to serve. He anointed all of us into ministry, and the first thing that all of us have a responsibility to do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. All of us. But he's given us, all of us have a prophetic element when we evangelize. Prophetic element. Now, don't you think about that? Sometimes we don't really think of ourselves as being prophetic, but when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, aren't you prophesizing something that hasn't happened yet, but that will come about? And you are prophesizing something that Jesus already prophesied to us, which is that his return will take place when all of mankind, every nation and person, has had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We are professing that prophecy every time we share with someone that Jesus loves you and that he will return and that you will be a child of God if you confess and profess the name of Jesus Christ. We're professing this prophecy to other people. And so God may not have given all of us or me or stuff, the ability to prophesize. God gives me a word every once in a while, and God gives me these little pictures every once in a while, and doesn't happen all the time. I can't bank on it. I know when Sunday comes around that, you know, God's prepared me, and I know that God will sustain me in it, and I know that God's word, as I pray, will hopefully be shared. I hope it's not all about me, right? I hope it's God's doing and not my own. So I know in preparation that will take place. I don't know that God's going to give me a word for someone every day. I don't know if he's going to give me a vision for someone every day. But I know when he does, I have a responsibility to share it or to hold on to it, whatever he's told my spirit. But all of us have a prophetic element when we share in the commission of the good news, because we are proclaiming the return of the king. Now, we do have a benefit to seeking first the kingdom of God, and I want to share a couple of those with you. As we seek first the kingdom of God, we're also receiving God's comfort and his peace. Feelings of fear, anxiety, and insecurity can be given to God as we come to experience that God has these things in control, and that our life, regardless of the challenges, has a purpose for God's kingdom, that each of us belong to a kingdom that will overcome the world. In Isaiah, we're assured the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that God will also protect his people. In Jeremiah, God promises that I will defend your cause. And when this kingdom comes in its fullness, we'll be freed from all suffering and of sorrow. Now, regardless of what the body tells us, our physical bodies tell us, right? We may be living in pain, but we have God's comfort and peace. Because, why? Of the prophetic element. We know what's going to come. We know that we are going to live in heaven with God in this righteousness, in this everlasting love with God forever. And so because we have this promise, why would we hold on to anxiety and fear unless we don't truly believe that it's real? And then again, this comes back down to, do you truly know who the king is? Do you truly know who Jesus is? Because once we know Jesus, our ability to profess the good news, I mean, that's what it's all about. Is when we know Jesus, there's power in our testimony. Why? Because we can share who Jesus Christ really is. Not just what the Bible says, not just show them what verse it's in, but we can speak it from our hearts. Now, lastly, as we seek God's kingdom, this also brings unification to all believers. We confirm that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. We can realize that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We do not have to worry about our differences, but focus our time on one uniting purpose of doing all we can to advance his kingship in the heart of as many people as possible. Now, I guarantee I'm not alone in this. The unification of believers, I believe it needs to be a priority of all Christians. So we come, like I said in the beginning, with different backgrounds, different experiences, right? Some were raised Assembly of God, some were raised Baptist, some were raised Pentecostal, some were Protestant, some Lutheran, some Catholics. So, but what we all have in common is Jesus, right? Now, there are some bigger things that, you know, we can try to hold on to. But I was told a long time ago that, you know, we're going to be surprised who we see in heaven. And what someone told me at men's breakfast is they're probably going to be surprised to see me. Whoa, you made it? But knowing that, see, that's releasing that part of judgment where we look at other churches, other denominations, other believers, other Christians, and we start to categorize them. Maybe, you know, maybe this group has it going well, this group seems way off, this group's that. But see, what we forget to understand is, see, God does all that. God is the one who looks at all of us. Into the depths of each of our hearts, he knows our motives, he knows our intentions. What we have to be focused about is the more we focus as individuals about doing that which God has called us to do, which is to share and to love, to not push apart, to not judge, to look at another Christian and just say, you know, God loves you, I love you. You know, I think sometimes we treat people who are lost nicer than we treat other Christians. You know, we've come to this, like, somehow this conclusion that says, you know what, because God was focused on the lost, so we're focused on the lost, right? I've gone into a church before and have been stopped at the door by the pastor wanting to know what I wanted. And as soon as I identified myself as a pastor and just said I came to say hello, he said, oh, nice to meet you, see you later. And there I was asked to leave. And I remember like walking away from that and saying, man, you know what? If I didn't know who Jesus was, and that was my first encounter with a Christian, or maybe I was a bystander and I saw that, man, I see two Christians interacting and I see just the way they treated each other and the way they interacted. You know, for me, that would start to really question, is this something I'm interested in kind of getting into, you know, and committing myself to? And so what I think all the time is that we have all these people around us, all these people who don't know Jesus or who maybe have been raised in the church and have left for whatever reasons. And when they see the bickering and the ununification of Christians, it reinforces their belief that what we believe and what we're holding on to isn't real. It isn't worth investing in. And so when we say God loves you and he's going to bring to you a new life and you can trust him and hold on to him, and then they see something different out of the way we live our lives, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we interact with other Christians, the way we talk about them and break people down, man, that just takes our testimony. And it just breaks down everything that Jesus Christ is trying to build up. But when they see believers that are holding on to each other, and they see that believer who, you know, who's willing to stop and help someone on the side of the street, and to see another Christian in need and be willing to be with them, you know, when somebody goes to jail, You know, it's the Christian brothers and sisters who go in there week after week and after week. It's not their friends or the people that they left behind. It's the people who, because of Jesus, said it was important, they go in there and they invest. And so we want to show them that type of love day in and day out, and show them that Christians at a whole, we're all under the banner of Jesus Christ. We may go to different places to worship your name, but every morning, I'll give you a little secret, I thank God for all the churches, all the home groups, all the families, all the people that are gone together to worship and praise Jesus Christ. For me, that's exciting on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter how many people are in our seats here at this church. What matters is that people are having the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And what power there is in that. And that's why I encourage people. I don't care if you don't go to church, or I don't care if you don't come to my church. I care that you go to church. I care that you have fellowship and interactions with other Christians. I care that you have an opportunity to know Jesus. And I don't care if it happens from one of my sermons or relationship with me. I care because it all has to do about Jesus, right? We are only a vessel of God. When I share about Jesus, if anybody got encouraged today, if anyone had a revelation today, that had absolutely, positively nothing to do with me. I was only the one that spoke. And what did I speak? I spoke God's word. I didn't create it. I didn't make it up. I pulled it out of a book. I put it together. I presented what God has done for me, knowing that God can do for you. We've had people that have had some time to share. We're going to have some more sharing. And all of that has to do all about Jesus, has nothing to do about me. Because our responsibility is to share the word of God. It says the Holy Spirit will do the work. They will come to Jesus because of Jesus, not because of me. I just want to make sure that they have an opportunity to get to Jesus, that I don't become a stumbling block into their life, into their relationship, right? Sometimes we just have to say, we just need to get out of the way. Sometimes what we need to do is say, God, you got this, belongs to you, I give it to you. And so the way that we come to God, the way that we seek the kingdom of God, is we focus on the King, we trust the King, we give it all to Him. We do what we're called to do, just to love and to serve, to profess the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. We are to be activated into ministry. And I don't use ministry as just like youth ministry or children's ministry. That's where maybe you end up. But activation into ministry is God's ministry. Is that you have made a decision to serve and to follow Jesus Christ. Now when I come back to my choice, like I said, there was nothing, no big revelation or anything super pivotal. I just finally realized God opened my eyes, opened my heart to say that you're not really serving me. You're not committed to me, Clint. And so when I made the decision to say, God, you know, and I believe there was a power in the witness that took place that my wife and I did this together. You know, and I always like that Nancy always talks about her and her husband being on level. And that was the part there that I thought, there's no way that Tori and I can serve Christ and be committed as a family if we're on different pages. And we got to be on the same page. And so, you know, being on the same page and being focused, you know, together and making that commitment. You know, I've never made that commitment again. I don't need to. I made it once. And I believe that once is enough. Now, I've come before God and just said, you know, God, I'm a little lost. I'm a little off track. Last year was a year I didn't feel like I heard a lot from God. It was quiet. It was our first year of pastoring here in the church, and I'm like, now this is not the time to be quiet. But you know what God was doing? He was trying to slow me down. He was trying to just say, just go slow, Clint. Just go slow. I'll open things up. Man, year two, man, God starts speaking. I'm like, whoa, like let the floodgates open. All of a sudden, like ministry opportunities and all these great things that are coming about. And, you know, I'm thankful I had that time of peace. in order that I can have some time that God's really going to move, and he's going to open up opportunities, and he's going to open up, you know, these visions for us and as a church and as an individual, right? Because I serve the King, and when we serve the King, we're committed to him. And so, you know, God does those things in his sweet time. Even though sometimes we feel like we're prepared and ready to go, God's just saying, just hold on just a little longer. Just a little longer. I want to give you a little bit. I want to give you one more little lesson, right? Because he's trying to prepare you for your ministry, prepare you for it. And then other times, we say, God, I'm not ready. I don't want to do this. And God said, I've already prepared you. You're ready to go. Just got to make the step. So before we close in prayer and stuff, I want to kind of open up. Just ask if first, if we have any questions. Second, if anybody wanted to share anything, things that God would open up to us, maybe gave us a little revelation about. Nobody, huh? You know, when no hands comes up, there's either one of two things. Nobody was listening, or I answered every single question that could ever possibly be. I love it. Go ahead. Okay.
It was after the Colossians.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we talked about Jesus seeking first the kingdom, and in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and went out to a deserted place. Mark 1:35. I'd have to look up the meditate on me night and day. Okay. Nope. Two sentences. Yeah, so Mark wrote of Jesus, and in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. You know, and I always, encourage and ask, you know, when we come to verses in Scripture, sometimes, like I said, it's easy for us to just pull a single verse out, you know, and I've been faulty of this before. You know, I was talking to a friend who was just overwhelmed by ministry, and just, she just felt like, you know, it was just like an onslaught of stuff taking place. And I talked about the importance that we get rest, and we talked about the disciples and Jesus getting in the boat and taking off from the crowd of, you know, the ministering day in and day out. And it says they went to get some rest. And I was like, you know, this is important that you get some rest. You take some time. And then she reminded me of the next part, which is basically the crowd followed them and met them on the other side. And so then they continued to minister and kept going day and night, right? So, you know, it wasn't that I neglected from reading the rest of it, because I had. I had taken out a part, but then, you know, she looked at it as a whole. And, you know, and it's important that we do that. It's important that we look at God's word as a whole, and we don't just pull out just single little words or verses, that we see the intention of what God's word is for us, and we see that from, you know, from understanding where the word came from, who it was written to, why it was written, you know, and we get a better revelation of that. So if God speaks usually like a verse to me, like a word to me, you know, I don't just look at the word. What I look at is I look at everything. I want to know the meat of everything that he was speaking. And usually through that, you know, God reveals something new and amazing, you know. And so, so oftentimes when I pull verses, I'm a little hesitant, because, you know, we can really direct verses to the intentions of what we're trying to pass on, right? But sometimes we can pull them out of context a little bit, and I think it's just really careful that we don't do that. So I felt a little silly when I had done that with her, and then, you know, we talked about the rest of it. But I still said, you know, but God still wants you to rest. You know, there still has to be that season that you say, you know, you take some priorities and just say, you know, I'm no good to God anymore until I have a time that I can be renewed and refreshed, you know. And then, you know, we bring those that word to God, that prayer to God, and then we just wait upon God to give us that, right? And so, you know, between my life and my wife's life, every year, every 6 months, we sit down and we go over everything that we've committed to. and we say, you know, what can we continue to commit to? What do we need to back off from? You know, we try to make sure that, you know, the priorities that we've set in our lives, which I think are just so important for you to make sure that you set priorities in your lives, what is most important to you? So if we say we want to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, you know, God has to be the focus. If God's not number one, we're not seeking the kingdom, right? So God is first. And then for me, next is family. Family is my priority after my relationship with God. It has to be, because in order for me to be effective in any type of ministry, I have to first and foremost be the head of the household. I have to be the example for my children. And there's nothing worse than talking to a pastor's kids. And this is something that I've realized a while ago. And the kids holding just a grudge to their father or mother and saying, you know what? He had time for everybody else. He had time for everybody in his church, but he never had time for me. You know, they are our greatest disciples. They are our greatest ability to have the influence on. And so if I affect anyone in my life, I want to make sure that I affect my three little children and I affect my wife. And I want to be the greatest example to them. Now, after them, my priorities is me. I also have to make sure I'm taking care of myself. Because for me to be effective for anyone else, I got to make sure that I'm not overextending myself, that I'm getting renewed and refreshed in God's word. And then after that, you can add on, you know, ministries and church and all the other stuff. But, you know, my basis, and we go through it all the time, is what we're doing in my schedule and in my life, does that line up with my priorities that I have set? If they don't line up, things got to change. And so we make those changes every year, and we go through them. And every year, we start small, because I know things are going to come up that are just going to start adding on, you know. And they're usually great things, but I want to give room for that. I'm going to give room for God. These are my plans, and then I know that God's going to set some plans in place as well. So any other questions before we end?